TPBeat.com.
I'm going hard for my God like I went hard in these streets. Instead of chasing that money, I'm chasing G-O-D. Been trying to walk in this image since I've been forgiven. Just trying to let my light shine so y'all can see the God in them. I turned away from my old ways, say bye-bye to the dope gang. Put the guns down, open my mind to some new things. When I picked up that Bible, the devil ain't like it. I know that he mad, but I know Jesus excited. Cause I'm about to grind for him, grind for him. Make sure he first in everything, give all my time to him. About to save a lot souls just off of my influence. And no, I ain't a preacher, I'ma do it through my music. It's a wonderful feeling when you let the Lord use you. Feeling like Dietrich Haller, have your way however you choose to. Just let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm a hustler for the Lord, about to re-up with his
man. I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. Yeah, I was living wrong, but it's too late to get it right. I can go no longer go, living a sin-filled life. Man, I'm trying to be like Jesus, Jesus too, Jesus Christ. Man, I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. And if you living wrong, it ain't too late to get it right. You can no longer go on living a sin-filled life. Man, you need to be like Jesus, Jesus too, Jesus Christ.
Verse 2 is for those who probably know me from my past. Don't believe that I changed because they knew how I got down. Probably see me in them strip clubs or serving in them streets. Probably see me flexing bankrolls or swerving with a freak. I'm a two-time felon, what could the Lord do with me? Ain't nothing too hard for God, you just watch and you gon' see. Because a saint is just a sinner who fell down and got back up again. Devil had me on my knuckles, Jesus picked me up again. Dust me off, told me I should walk this way, talk this way. And any sign of trouble that I had that I ought to pray. I ain't worried no more. I tell you I ain't stressing, man. It's power that I found in God. I tell you it's a blessing. I ain't lying, man. Man, you should try, man. You keep on living by that gun, then you gon' die by it. Man, I ain't lying, man. Man, you should try, man. You keep on living by that gun, then you gon' die by it.
Man, I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. Yeah, I was living wrong, but it's too late to get it right. I can no longer go on living a sin-filled life. Man, I'm trying to be like Jesus, Jesus too, Jesus Christ. Man, I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. And if you living wrong, it ain't too late to get it right. You can no longer go on living a sin-filled life. Man, you need to be like Jesus, Jesus too, Jesus Christ.
So now you know I'm a changed man. Got a new game plan, but I still rock bust icy watches and chains, man. The Lord said come as you are, he love me for me. So all you older church folks, don't judge what you see. God judge up your heart, and since he changed your mind, don't judge before you get to know me, make me change my mind. Too many youth has left the church because they ain't feel love. The very place that pose the teachers are that God is love. How can you say you love God but don't show it? When you can love your haters like your brother, then you growing. And man, I'm growing, growing through his word. Stop trying to do it my way and let God work. And now I'm feeling moving, my blessings keep improving. When I say I'm on the ground for God, you ask me what I'm doing. Well, I'm serving, I'm living for his purpose, giving praise to his name at all times.
Man, I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. Yeah, I was living wrong, but it's too late to get it right. I can no longer go on living a sin-filled life. Man, I'm trying to be like Jesus, Jesus who? Jesus Christ. Man, I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. And if you living wrong, it ain't too late to get it right. You can no longer go on living a sin-filled life. Man, you need to be like Jesus, Jesus who? Jesus Christ.
Hey, all right. You know, Pastor O is the hype man for Jesus. When you talk about a song to get us hype and excited to ready and be ready to learn about the word of God, that song was just perfect. And I'm over here just bouncing all around the room getting hype. Pastor O is the hype man for Jesus. Lord have mercy. Well, good morning, good afternoon, and good evening to all of the Blog Talk Radio listeners all around the world. I am Deaconess Crystal Crump, and I welcome you to our Monday night Bible reading class brought to you by the wonderful people at Run for Christ Ministries, where we are a ministry of teaching, learning, and doing. I, of course, will be your teacher tonight for 1 Kings chapters 6 through 11. And as always, we thank God for all of you who have tuned in tonight, and we ask that you kindly and joyfully let others know about this Bible class. Amen. So as always, we will open with prayer, and after that, we'll begin the Bible reading portion of the class. And after that, the phone lines will be open for you to answer the review questions and make comments. All you need to do is press the number 1 to enter into the host queue. Should you need the questions to participate tonight, please visit the church website at rfcm.org. As a reminder, please keep your background noise non-existent. We know that you're driving, kids, chores, groceries, dishes. We get all of that. We totally understand all of that. But if you need to move around during class, please, please, please mute yourself. The microphones are very sensitive, and they pick up every ounce of noise. So if you got to move around, mute your telephone, remembering to unmute yourself when you're ready to speak so that we can hear you, okay? Either that or sit perfectly still. If you have a hard time remembering to unmute, sit perfectly still so we don't hear any noise, okay? All right, amen. So now let us pray. Father, we thank you again for this day that you've allowed us to see. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to be able to go into your word that you've provided to us to be able to navigate this life. Lord, we ask that you illuminate and reveal your word to us so that we can conduct ourselves accordingly and bring glory to your name. Thank you for those who are listening now and those who will listen in the future, whether it be later today, tomorrow, or even during the tribulation period where people will still be seeking you. Lord, I ask that you move me completely out of the way, having me to say only what you want me to say. Holy Spirit, you are the one man who is always on his job. So do your thing this evening. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So now we will listen to 1 Kings chapters 6 through 11, and we will be back shortly. Amen, amen.
Israelites came out of Egypt in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel. In the month of Ziv, the second month, he began to build the temple of the Lord. The temple that King Solomon built for the Lord was 60 cubits long, 20 wide, and 30 high. The portico at the front of the main hall of the temple extended the width of the temple, that is 20 cubits, and projected 10 cubits from the front of the temple. He made narrow windows high up in the temple walls. Against the walls of the main hall and inner sanctuary, he built a structure around the building in which there were side rooms. The lowest floor was 5 cubits wide, the middle floor 6 cubits, and the third floor 7. He made offset ledges around the outside of the temple so that nothing would be inserted into the temple walls. In building the temple, only blocks dressed at the quarry were used, and no hammer, chisel, or any other iron tool was heard at the temple site while it was being built. The entrance to the lowest floor was on the south side of the temple. A stairway led up to the middle level and from there to the third. So he built the temple and completed it, roofing it with beams and cedar planks. And he built the side rooms all along the temple. The height of each was 5 cubits, and they were attached to the temple by beams of cedar. The word of the Lord came to Solomon, "As for this temple you are building, if you follow my decrees, observe my laws, and keep all my commands and obey them, I will fulfill through you the promise I gave to David your father, and I will live among the Israelites and will not abandon my people Israel." So Solomon built the temple and completed it. He lined its interior walls with cedar boards, paneling them from the floor of the temple to the ceiling, and covered the floor of the temple with planks of juniper. He partitioned off 20 cubits at the rear of the temple with cedar boards from floor to ceiling to form within the temple an inner sanctuary, the most holy place. The main hall in front of this room was 40 cubits long. The inside of the temple was cedar, carved with gourds and open flowers. Everything was cedar. No stone was to be seen. He prepared the inner sanctuary within the temple to set the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord there. The inner sanctuary was 20 cubits long, 20 wide, and 20 high. He overlaid the inside with pure gold, and he also overlaid the altar of cedar. Solomon covered the inside of the temple with pure gold, and he extended gold chains across the front of the inner sanctuary, which was overlaid with gold. So he overlaid the whole interior with gold. He also overlaid with gold the altar that belonged to the inner sanctuary. For the inner sanctuary, he made a pair of cherubim out of olive wood, each 10 cubits high. One wing of the first cherub was 5 cubits long, and the other wing 5 cubits, 10 cubits from wingtip to wingtip. The second cherub also measured 10 cubits, for the two cherubim were identical in size and shape. The height of each cherub was 10 cubits. He placed the cherubim inside the innermost room of the temple with their wings spread out. The wing of one cherub touched one wall, while the wing of the other touched the other wall, and their wings touched each other in the middle of the room. He overlaid the cherubim with gold. On the walls all around the temple, in both the inner and outer rooms, he carved a cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers. He also covered the floors of both the inner and outer rooms of the temple with gold. For the entrance to the inner sanctuary, he made doors out of olive wood that were 1/5 of the width of the sanctuary. And on the two olive wood doors, he carved a cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers, and overlaid the cherubim and palm trees with hammered gold. In the same way, for the entrance to the main hall, he made door frames out of olive wood that were 1/4 of the width of the hall. He also made two doors out of juniper wood, each having two leaves that turned in sockets. He carved cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers on them, and overlaid them with gold hammered evenly over the carvings. And he built the inner courtyard of 3 courses of dressed stone and 1 course of trimmed cedar beams. The foundation of the temple of the Lord was laid in the 4th year, in the month of Ziv. In the 11th year, in the month of Bul, the 8th month, the temple was finished in all its details according to its specifications. He had spent 7 years building it. 1 Kings 7. It took Solomon 13 years, however, to complete the construction of his palace. He built the palace of the forest of Lebanon 100 cubits long, 50 wide, and 30 high, with 4 rows of cedar columns supporting trimmed cedar beams. It was roofed with cedar above the beams that rested on the columns, 45 beams, 15 to a row. Its windows were placed high in sets of 3 facing each other. All the doorways had rectangular frames. They were in the front part in sets of 3 facing each other. He made a colonnade 50 cubits long and 30 wide. In front of it was a portico, and in front of that were pillars and an overhanging roof. He built the throne hall, the hall of justice, where he was to judge, and he covered it with cedar from floor to ceiling. And the palace in which he was to live, set farther back, was similar in design. Solomon also made a palace like this hall for Pharaoh's daughter, whom he had married. All these structures, from the outside to the great courtyard and from foundation to eaves, were made of blocks of high-grade stone cut to size and smoothed on their inner and outer faces. The foundations were laid with large stones of good quality, some measuring 10 cubits and some 8. Above were high-grade stones cut to size and cedar beams. The great courtyard was surrounded by a wall of 3 courses of dressed stone and 1 course of trimmed cedar beams, as was the inner courtyard of the temple of the Lord with its portico. King Solomon sent to Tyre and brought Huram, whose mother was a widow from the tribe of Naphtali, and whose father was from Tyre and a skilled craftsman in bronze. Huram was filled with wisdom, with understanding, and with knowledge to do all kinds of bronze work. He came to King Solomon and did all the work assigned to him. He cast 2 bronze pillars, each 18 cubits high and 12 cubits in circumference. He also made 2 capitals of cast bronze to set on the tops of the pillars. Each capital was 5 cubits high. A network of interwoven chains adorned the capitals on top of the pillars, 7 for each capital. He made pomegranates in 2 rows encircling each network to decorate the capitals on top of the pillars. He did the same for each capital. The capitals on top of the pillars in the portico were in the shape of lilies, 4 cubits high. On the capitals of both pillars above the bowl-shaped part next to the network were the 200 pomegranates in rows all around. He erected the pillars at the portico of the temple. The pillar to the south he named Jachin, and the one to the north, Boaz. The capitals on top were in the shape of lilies, and so the work on the pillars was completed. He made the sea of cast metal, circular in shape, measuring 10 cubits from rim to rim and 5 cubits high. It took a line of 30 cubits to measure around it. Below the rim, gourds encircled it, 10 to a cubit. The gourds were cast in 2 rows in one piece with the sea. The sea stood on 12 bulls, 3 facing north, 3 facing west, 3 facing south, and 3 facing east. The sea rested on top of them, and their hindquarters were toward the center. It was a hand breadth in thickness, and its rim was like the rim of a cup, like a lily blossom. It held 2,000 baths. He also made 10 movable stands of bronze. Each was 4 cubits long, 4 wide, and 3 high. This is how the stands were made. They had side panels attached to uprights. On the panels between the uprights were lions, bulls, and cherubim, and on the uprights as well. Above and below the lions and bulls were wreaths of hammered work. Each stand had 4 bronze wheels with bronze axles, and each had a basin resting on 4 supports, cast with reeds on each side. On the inside of the stand, there was an opening that had a circular frame 1 cubit deep. This opening was round, and with its base work, it measured 1.5 cubits. Around its opening, there was engraving. The panels of the stands were square, not round. The 4 wheels were under the panels, and the axles of the wheels were attached to the stand. The diameter of each wheel was 1.5 cubits. The wheels were made like chariot wheels. The axles, rims, spokes, and hubs were all of cast metal. Each stand had 4 handles, 1 on each corner, projecting from the stand. At the top of the stand, there was a circular band 0.5 cubit deep. The supports and panels were attached to the top of the stand. He engraved cherubim, lions, and palm trees on the surfaces of the supports and on the panels in every available space, with wreaths all around. This is the way he made the 10 stands. They were all cast in the same molds and were identical in size and shape. He then made 10 bronze basins, each holding 40 baths and measuring 4 cubits across, 1 basin to go on each of the 10 stands. He placed 5 of the stands on the south side of the temple and 5 on the north. He placed the sea on the south side at the southeast corner of the temple. He also made the pots and shovels and sprinkling bowls. So Huram finished all the work he had undertaken for King Solomon in the temple of the Lord, the 2 pillars, the 2 bowl-shaped capitals on top of the pillars, the 2 sets of network decorating the 2 bowl-shaped capitals on top of the pillars, the 400 pomegranates for the 2 sets of network, 2 rows of pomegranates for each network decorating the bowl-shaped capitals on top of the pillars, the 10 stands with their 10 basins, the sea and the 12 bulls under it, the pots, shovels, and sprinkling bowls. All these objects that Huram made for King Solomon for the temple of the Lord were of burnished bronze. The king had them cast in clay molds in the plain of the Jordan between Succoth and Zarethan. Solomon left all these things unweighed because there were so many, the weight of the bronze was not determined. Solomon also made all the furnishings that were in the Lord's temple, the golden altar, the golden table on which was the bread of the presence, the lampstands of pure gold, 5 on the right and 5 on the left, in front of the inner sanctuary, the gold floral work, and lamps and tongs, the pure gold basins, wick trimmers, sprinkling bowls, dishes, and censers, and the gold sockets for the doors of the innermost room, the most holy place, and also for the doors of the main hall of the temple. When all the work King Solomon had done for the temple of the Lord was finished, he brought in the things his father David had dedicated, the silver and gold and the furnishings, and he placed them in the treasuries of the Lord's temple. 1 Kings 8. Then King Solomon summoned into his presence at Jerusalem the elders of Israel, all the heads of the tribes and the chiefs of the Israelite families, to bring up the Ark of the Lord's Covenant from Zion, the city of David. All the Israelites came together to King Solomon at the time of the festival in the month of Ethanim, the seventh month. When all the elders of Israel had arrived, the priests took up the Ark, and they brought up the Ark of the Lord in the tent of meeting, and all the sacred furnishings in it. The priests and Levites carried them up, and King Solomon and the entire assembly of Israel that had gathered about him were before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and cattle that they could not be recorded or counted. The priests then brought the ark of the Lord's covenant to its place in the inner sanctuary of the temple, the most holy place, and put it beneath the wings of the cherubim. The cherubim spread their wings over the place of the ark and overshadowed the ark and its carrying poles. These poles were so long that their ends could be seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary, but not from outside the holy place, and they are still there today. There was nothing in the ark except the two stone tablets that Moses had placed in it at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the Israelites after they came out of Egypt. When the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple. Then Solomon said, "The Lord has said that he would dwell in a dark cloud. I have indeed built a magnificent temple for you, a place for you to dwell forever." While the whole assembly of Israel was standing there, the king turned around and blessed them. Then he said, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who with his own hand has fulfilled what he promised with his own mouth to my father David. For he said, 'Since the day I brought my people Israel out of Egypt, I have not chosen a city in any tribe of Israel to have a temple built so that my name might be there. But I have chosen David to rule my people Israel.' My father David had it in his heart to build a temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, 'You did well to have it in your heart to build a temple for my name. Nevertheless, you are not the one to build the temple, but your son, your own flesh and blood, he is the one who will build the temple for my name. The Lord has kept the promise he made. I have succeeded David my father, and now I sit on the throne of Israel, just as the Lord promised, and I have built the temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. I have provided a place there for the ark, in which is the covenant of the Lord that he made with our ancestors when he brought them out of Egypt.' Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel, spread out his hands toward heaven, and said, 'Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants who continue wholeheartedly in your way. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it as it is today. Now, Lord, the God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, the promises you made to him when you said, "You shall never fail to have a successor to sit before me on the throne of Israel. If only your descendants are careful in all they do to walk before me faithfully, as you have done. And now, God of Israel, let your word that you promised your servant David, my father, come true. But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built. Yet give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy, Lord my God. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence this day. May your eyes be open toward this temple night and day, this place of which you said, 'My name shall be there,' so that you will hear the prayer your servant prays toward this place. Hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. When anyone wrongs their neighbor and is required to take an oath, and they come and swear the oath before your altar in this temple, then hear from heaven and act. Judge between your servants, condemning the guilty by bringing down on their heads what they have done, and vindicating the innocent by treating them in accordance with their innocence. when your people Israel have been defeated by an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and give praise to your name, praying and making supplication to you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land you gave to their ancestors. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because your people have sinned against you, and when they pray toward this place and give praise to your name and turn from their sin because you have afflicted them, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel. Teach them the right way to live and send rain on the land you gave your people for an inheritance. When famine or plague comes to the land, or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, or when an enemy besieges them in any of their cities, whatever disaster or disease may come, and when a prayer or plea is made by anyone among your people Israel, being aware of the afflictions of their own hearts and spreading out their hands toward this temple, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place. Forgive and act. Deal with everyone according to all they do, since you know their hearts, for you alone know every human heart, so that they will fear you all the time they live in the land you gave our ancestors. As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your name, for they will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm. When they come and pray toward this temple, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place. Do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your own people Israel, and may know that this house I have built bears your name. When your people go to war against their enemies, wherever you send them, and when they pray to the Lord toward the city you have chosen and the temple I have built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their plea, and uphold their cause. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and give them over to their enemies, who take them captive to their own lands, far away or near, and if they have a change of heart in the land where they are held captive, and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors and say, "We have sinned, we have done wrong, we have acted wickedly," and if they turn back to you with all their heart and soul in the land of their enemies who took them captive, and pray to you toward the land you gave their ancestors, toward the city you have chosen and the temple I have built for your name, then from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer and their plea, and uphold their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Forgive all the offenses they have committed against you, and cause their captors to show them mercy, for they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of that iron smelting furnace. May your eyes be open to your servants' plea, and to the plea of your people Israel, and may you listen to them whenever they cry out to you. For you singled them out from all the nations of the world to be your own inheritance, just as you declared to your servant Moses when you, Sovereign Lord, brought our ancestors out of Egypt. When Solomon had finished all these prayers and supplications to the Lord, he rose from before the altar of the Lord, where he had been kneeling with his hands spread out toward heaven. He stood and blessed the whole assembly of Israel in a loud voice, saying, "Praise be to the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel, just as he promised. Not one word has failed of all the good promises he gave through his servant Moses. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our ancestors. May he never leave us nor forsake us. May he turn our hearts to him, to walk in obedience to him, and keep the commands, decrees, and laws he gave our ancestors. And may these words of mine, which I have prayed before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, that he may uphold the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel according to each day's need, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is no other. And may your hearts be fully committed to the Lord our God, to live by his decrees and obey his commands as at this time." Then the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifices before the Lord. Solomon offered a sacrifice of fellowship offerings to the Lord, 22,000 cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats. So the king and all the Israelites dedicated the temple of the Lord. On that same day, the king consecrated the middle part of the courtyard in front of the temple of the Lord. And there he offered burnt offerings, grain offerings, and the fat of the fellowship offerings, because the bronze altar that stood before the Lord was too small to hold the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat of the fellowship offerings. So Solomon observed the festival at that time, and all Israel with him, a vast assembly, people from Lebo Hamath to the Wadi of Egypt. They celebrated it before the Lord our God for 7 days and 7 days more, 14 days in all. On the following day, he sent the people away. They blessed the king and then went home, joyful and glad in heart for all the good things the Lord had done for his servant David and his people, Israel. 1 Kings 9. When Solomon had finished building the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had achieved all he had desired to do, the Lord appeared to him a second time as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. The Lord said to him, I have heard the prayer and plea you have made before me. I have consecrated this temple which you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. As for you, if you walk before me faithfully with integrity of heart and uprightness as David your father did, and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel. But if you or your descendants turn away from me and do not observe the commands and decrees I have given you and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land I have given them and will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. Israel will then become a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples. This temple will become a heap of rubble. All who pass by will be appalled and will scoff and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple? People will answer, because they have forsaken the Lord their God who brought their ancestors out of Egypt and have embraced other gods, worshiping and serving them. That is why the Lord brought all this disaster on them. At the end of 20 years, during which Solomon built these two buildings, the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, King Solomon gave 20 towns in Galilee to Hiram, king of Tyre, because Hiram had supplied him with all the cedar and juniper and gold he wanted. But when Hiram went from Tyre to see the towns that Solomon had given him, he was not pleased with them. What kind of towns are these you have given me, my brother? He asked. And he called them the land of Kabul, a name they have to this day. Now Hiram had sent to the king 120 talents of gold. Here is the account of the forced labor King Solomon conscripted to build the Lord's temple, his own palace, the terraces, the wall of Jerusalem, and Hazor, Megiddo, and Gezer. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had attacked and captured Gezer. He had set it on fire. He killed its Canaanite inhabitants, and then gave it as a wedding gift to his daughter, Solomon's wife. And Solomon rebuilt Gezer. He built up lower Beth Horon, Baalath, and Tadmor in the desert within his land, as well as all his store cities and the towns for his chariots and for his horses, whatever he desired to build in Jerusalem, in Lebanon, and throughout all the territory he ruled. There were still people left from the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. These peoples were not Israelites. Solomon conscripted the descendants of all these peoples remaining in the land, whom the Israelites could not exterminate, to serve as slave labor as it is to this day. But Solomon did not make slaves of any of the Israelites. They were his fighting men, his government officials, his officers, his captains, and the commanders of his chariots and charioteers. They were also the chief officials in charge of Solomon's projects, 550 officials supervising those who did the work. After Pharaoh's daughter had come up from the city of David to the palace Solomon had built for her, he constructed the terraces. 3 times a year, Solomon sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings on the altar he had built for the Lord, burning incense before the Lord along with them, and so fulfilled the temple obligations. King Solomon also built ships at Ezion-Geber, which is near Elath in Edom, on the shore of the Red Sea. And Hiram sent his men, sailors who knew the sea, to serve in the fleet with Solomon's men. They sailed to Ophir and brought back 420 talents of gold, which they delivered to King Solomon. 1 Kings 10. When the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relationship to the Lord, she came to test Solomon with hard questions. Arriving at Jerusalem with a very great caravan, with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold and precious stones, she came to Solomon and talked with him about all that she had on her mind. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. When the queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the palace he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, his cupbearers, and the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. She said to the king, "The report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true, but I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told to me. In wisdom and wealth you have far exceeded the report I heard. How happy your people must be. How happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord your God who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness." And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, large quantities of spices, and precious stones. Never again were so many spices brought in as those the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Hiram's ships brought gold from Ophir, and from there they brought great cargoes of almug wood and precious stones. The king used the almug wood to make supports for the temple of the Lord and for the royal palace, and to make harps and lyres for the musicians. So much almug wood has never been imported or seen since that day. King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired and asked for, besides what he had given her out of his royal bounty. Then she left and returned with her retinue to her own country. The weight of the gold that Solomon received yearly was 666 talents, not including the revenues from the merchants and traders and from all the Arabian kings and the governors of the territories. King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. He also made 300 small shields of hammered gold with 3 miners of gold in each shield. The king put them in the palace of the forest of Lebanon. Then the king made a great throne covered with ivory and overlaid with fine gold. The throne had 6 steps and its back had a rounded top. On both sides of the seat were armrests with a lion standing beside each of them. 12 lions stood on the 6 steps, one at either end of each step. Nothing like it had ever been made for any other kingdom. All King Solomon's goblets were gold, and all the household articles in the palace of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Nothing was made of silver, because silver was considered of little value in Solomon's days. The king had a fleet of trading ships at sea along with the ships of Hiram. Once every 3 years it returned carrying gold, silver, and ivory, and apes, and baboons. King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. Year after year, everyone who came brought a gift, articles of silver and gold, robes, weapons, and spices, and horses and mules. Solomon accumulated chariots and horses. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horses, which he kept in the chariot cities and also with him in Jerusalem. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and cedar as plentiful as sycamore fig trees in the foothills. Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt and from Kew. The royal merchants purchased them from Kew at the current price. They imported a chariot from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver and a horse for 150. They also exported them all to the kings of the Hittites and of the Aramaeans. 1 Kings 11. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, "You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods." Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives, led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He did the same for all his foreign wives who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, "Since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe for the sake of David my servant and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." Then the Lord raised up against Solomon an adversary, Hadad the Edomite, from the royal line of Edom. Earlier, when David was fighting with Edom, Joab, the commander of the army, who had gone up to bury the dead, had struck down all the men in Edom. Joab and all the Israelites stayed there for 6 months, until they had destroyed all the men in Edom. But Hadad, still only a boy, fled to Egypt with some Edomite officials who had served his father. They set out from Midian and went to Paran. Then, taking people from Paran with them, they went to Egypt, to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who gave Hadad a house and land and provided him with food. Pharaoh was so pleased with Hadad that he gave him a sister of his own wife, Queen Tapenes, in marriage. The sister of Tapenes bore him a son named Genubath, whom Tapenes brought up in the royal palace. There Genubath lived with Pharaoh's own children. While he was in Egypt, Hadad heard that David rested with his ancestors and that Joab, the commander of the army, was also dead. Then Hadad said to Pharaoh, "Let me go that I may return to my own country." "What have you lacked here that you want to go back to your own country?" Pharaoh asked. "Nothing," Hadad replied, "but do let me go." And God raised up against Solomon another adversary, Rezon, son of Eliada, who had fled from his master Hadadezer, king of Zobah. When David destroyed Zobah's army, Rezon gathered a band of men around him and became their leader. They went to Damascus, where they settled and took control. Rezon was Israel's adversary as long as Solomon lived, adding to the trouble caused by Hadad. So Rezon ruled in Aram and was hostile toward Israel. Also, Jeroboam, son of Nebat, rebelled against the king. He was one of Solomon's officials, an Ephraimite from Zereda, and his mother was a widow named Zeruah. Here is the account of how he rebelled against the king. Solomon had built the terraces and had filled in the gap in the wall of the city of David his father. Now Jeroboam was a man of standing, and when Solomon saw how well the young man did his work, he put him in charge of the whole labor force of the tribes of Joseph. About that time, Jeroboam was going out of Jerusalem, and Ahijah, the prophet of Shiloh, met him on the way wearing a new cloak. The two of them were alone out in the country, and Ahijah took hold of the new cloak he was wearing and tore it into 12 pieces. Then he said to Jeroboam, "Take 10 pieces for yourself, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. See, I am going to tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hand and give you 10 tribes. But for the sake of my servant David and the city of Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, he will have one tribe. I will do this because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Molech, the god of the Ammonites, and have not walked in obedience to me, nor done what is right in my eyes, nor kept my decrees and laws as David, Solomon's father, did. But I will not take the whole kingdom out of Solomon's hand. I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of David, my servant, whom I chose and who obeyed my commands and decrees. I will take the kingdom from his son's hands and give you 10 tribes. I will give 1 tribe to his son so that David, my servant, may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city where I chose to put my name. However, as for you, I will take you, and you will rule over all that your heart desires. You will be king over Israel. If you do whatever I command you and walk in obedience to me and do what is right in my eyes by obeying my decrees and commands, as David my servant did, I will be with you. I will build you a dynasty as enduring as the one I built for David and will give Israel to you. I will humble David's descendants because of this, but not forever. Solomon tried to kill Jeroboam, but Jeroboam fled to Egypt, to Shishak the king, and stayed there until Solomon's death. As for the other events of Solomon's reign, all he did, and the wisdom he displayed, are they not written in the book of the annals of Solomon? Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel 40 years. Then he rested with his ancestors and was buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son succeeded him as king.
All right. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the word of the Lord. Amen. The blessed word of the Lord. So we've got a little bit more than an hour, and we've got 19 questions. So let's get to it. Question number one, why were there no tools being heard as the temple was built? Don't forget to unmute yourself now. Anybody there?
Yes, yes. Hello.
There we go. There we go.
I know that's it.
Yeah, we here.
All right. I was wondering. I was like, where are my people at? Okay.
I've been there before because I told Pastor, I said, if I had to answer every question, I'd do that.
Right. I'm like, hello. All right. So who's got that answer for me?
Well, number one?
Yes, please.
Well, man, I know I'm going to get into it with you. It was short to me. I just had verse 7.
That's correct. That is
Mother
answer.
Did too.
That's right, Mother. Hey, Mother. Yep, that's it.
Hi.
Okay, well, you know how you do.
Well, look.
Okay, well, thank you. Thank you.
All right.
Of course. Somebody gonna read that for me? I know it's one verse.
The stones used in the construction of the temple were furnished at the quarry, so there was no sound of hammer, axe, or any other iron tool at the building site. Amen?
Amen. So the footnote for verse 7 says, in honor of God, the temple in Jerusalem was built without the sound of a hammer or any other tool at the building site. This meant that the stone had to be pre-finished, cut and shaped, miles away at the quarry. The people's honor and respect for God extended to every aspect of constructing this house of worship. This detail is recorded not to teach us how to build a church, but to show us the importance of demonstrating care, concern, honor, and respect for God and his sanctuary. Amen. So we know back when, I believe when I was teaching the book of Numbers, how, you know, everything was so precise, and this group of people did this, and this group of people did that, and the two groups were not crossed, because if you saw something that somebody else was doing, we already know that meant, you know, your time was up. So, you know, it just talks about how, you know, we've always talked about how precise the Lord is in giving his instructions, and it's crazy for us, I know for me personally, because sometimes I'm like, Lord, I just need you to say it. Just, can you just come down from heaven and just say it to me so that I know what it is what it is. But the reality of it is God speaks to us many different ways. And so it's really important that we're always listening and in tune with the Holy Spirit so we can do exactly what God has asked us to do. Amen? Amen.
Amen. Hold on. Young lady, you are totally in control of this. So slow down some so we can hear what you're saying.
Oh, my goodness. Okay. We don't have a lot of time, and the Lord be filling me up. I be having so much to say. All right. Question number two. What did the Lord say to Solomon as he was building the temple?
At chapter 6, verse 11 to 13.
Yes.
Then the Lord gave this message to Solomon. Concerning this temple you are building, if you keep all my decrees and regulations and obey all of my commands, I will fulfill through you the promise I have made to your father, David. I will live among the Israelites and will never abandon my people, Israel.
Amen. So the footnote for 6:13 says this verse summarizes the temple's main purpose. God promised that his eternal presence would never leave the temple as long as one condition was met. The Israelites had to obey God's law. Knowing how many laws they had to follow, we may think this condition was difficult. But the Israelite situation was much like ours today. They were not cut off from God for failing to keep some small part of the law. Forgiveness was amply provided for all their sins, no matter how large or small. As you read the history of the kings, you will see that lawbreaking was the result, not the cause, of estrangement from God. The kings abandoned God in their hearts first and then failed to keep his laws. When we close our hearts to God, we soon lose his power and presence. Now, that was powerful to me because I know it was Pastor O that said it. Sin takes you farther than you want to be, and it keeps you there longer than you want to be there. Like, you have to first choose in your heart to be disobedient. And then, you know, where your mind goes, your body tends to follow. So if your mind says, I'm going to the kitchen to get some cookies, your body going to get up, go to the kitchen, get some cookies, because that's what happens. So we decide in our hearts first to not do the right thing. And then, of course, Satan knows that it's something that we want to do anyway, so he just kind of fans us on, and then our flesh just goes haywire, and we just do whatever. But it's not that we can't ask for forgiveness. It's just that, you know, God doesn't go anywhere. We're the ones who stray from him. Like, dogs don't just, you know, like, they go. They leave their owners, and they go wherever they go. You know, not that they don't know where home is, because sometimes they come back. But we leave first. God doesn't change. We know that he doesn't change. It's us. But thank God for Jesus, because he died for all of our mess. And we can be like the prodigal son, going away, far, far away from God, thinking that that life outside of God is better. But we always find ourselves coming right back home, as we should. Amen?
Always a consequence.
Amen. Amen. Always a consequence. Absolutely. So question number three, when was the temple completed and how long did it take?
Chapter 6, 37-38.
Yes, ma'am.
All righty.
The foundation of the Lord's temple was laid in mid-spring in the month of Ziv.
Wait a minute, mother. Go back. Oh, wait, hold on. Did I got them wrong? Oh, yeah, I wrote it wrong. Yeah, 37 and 38. I'm sorry. I was looking at 36. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
The foundation of the Lord's temple was laid in mid-spring in the month of Ziv, during the fourth year of Solomon's reign. The entire building was completed in every detail by in the month of Zul during the 11th year of his reign. So it took 7 years to build the temple.
Amen.
Wow.
All right. 7 years. All right. Question number four. How long did it take Solomon to build his own palace?
I had one. Oh, my God. Here we go. 1 through 6?
No. That's too much.
Get out of here.
Nope. See, that's what I'm saying. I hooked y'all up because I got 6 chapters. So.
So you got 1 through 5? 1 through 5?
Nope.
Okay,
nope.
Let's go with it.
What you got, mother?
Chapter 7, verse 1.
That's it.
Yeah, verse 1.
That's it. Yep.
Oh, my God. Thank you, Mother.
We're good and short this week.
Yes, yes, yes. He's really taking it for
you. You're welcome. You're welcome.
Solomon also built a palace for himself, and it took him 13 years to complete the construction.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, amen. So it took him 7 years for the temple, and it took him 13 years to build his palace. Now, I know God. Okay, let me read the footnote for verse 1. It says that Solomon took longer to build his palace than to build the temple is not a comment on his priorities. His palace project took longer because it was part of a huge civic building project, including barracks and housing for his harem. Now, I've always known that God got jokes, but when I read this footnote, the Lord said something to me, and I laughed for like 20 minutes. So when I can't even really say the joke, but when it says his palace project took longer because it was part of a huge civic building project, including barracks and housing for his harem, the first thing that popped into my mind, and there was a song a long time ago about it. I don't know if y'all heard it. I know it was popular when I was not that long ago, but I'm going to let y'all fill in the blanks. It says, it's some blanks in this house.
Yeah, well, all his women. All his
wives. Right. Okay, but we're going to use the garden tool version of that word.
Right, you bed maid.
Concubine's word.
Concubine.
So we know the concubines were a little bit different. And so today, in 2021, a concubine would have a very different name, and she would be named after a garden tool. So when I read that, and it said, it's some blanks in this house. I lasted 20 minutes. I said, okay, Jesus. Now, you know what? I can't say that on Blog Talk, but it's true. It took him Right. See, it took all that time to build a space to keep all of your women. Now, that is just too doggone much, but we're going to go on and let Solomon do his thing because we already know how that ended. So, questions. Number 5, who does Solomon request to be his quote-unquote interior decorator for his temple?
Aaron, I don't have an answer.
Yeah, Hiram.
Hiram, but I don't have an answer sheet, but I think it was Hiram.
Okay.
Would it be 7-13?
Yeah, 13 to 14, yep.
Yeah. King Solomon sent the Tyrus to bring Hiram, whose mother was the widow of the tribe of Nephthah, and whose father was a man of Tyre, and a craftsman in the bronze. Hiram was highly skilled and experienced in all kinds of bronze work. He came to King Solomon and did all the work assigned to him.
Yep. Amen. Amen, amen. Yep, that's correct. So he was an expert craftsman, so Solomon chose only the best. So think about it. If you're building a house, you already know you're spending the money building a house. So when you go to do your interior decorating, you're not going to build a house with all of this bronze. Like, think about, you know, all of what it took to build the temple and the palace, and then, you know, you go to Goodwill or a thrift store, Salvation Army, no knock on them, no shade on them, but I'm just using them for an example, and you decorate your house. Like, you don't spend all of this money on the outside of your house and then get to the inside of your house and your finishes, and then you just put thrift store stuff in there. You know, so you went and got somebody.
That reminds me of my business card. I'm a carpenter. It might be expensive to hire a professional, but wait till you hire an amateur.
There you go. There you go. When you talk, there you go. It might be expensive to hire somebody that's a professional, but when you double, triple have to go behind an amateur, you're going to wish that you would have went on and paid for that professional. And that's basically what Solomon did. When you look at all the specifics of the temple and the palace, I mean, there was no way in the world that he was going to not pick the best person to hook his house up. Amen? So question, right. I had to look up pictures of the palace because I'm like, Lord, all this Cupid's here.
I said that thing had to be beautiful.
Yes.
Beautiful.
Yes.
I love to see all them logs floating down the river.
Okay. Right. Can you just imagine? And that's the beautiful thing about the word is that it's a living word. Like, we're reading this, but this was, like, forever ago. You know what I'm saying? And to think, we think about technology today, but when you really think about the lack of technology that they had back then, and for things like this to still be being, you know, built at that time, when you think about, I know Noah's Ark, that was years and years and years and years, eternity before this, but still, when you think about where we're at now and how we do things today, and you read about the temple, it's like, it's almost like, how did they even make that happen? But
right.
No, God
and sing. Still, as a carpenter today, they still can't imitate them. They still can't build
absolutely
nothing like them was built. Even
that's
with
right
all our technology.
And that's
not
right
the quality
absolutely
of it.
Chris, not at all. Yes, ma'am.
Since our Bibles do read different, can I read mine?
Sure.
Does say King Solomon then asked for a man named Hiram to come from Tyre. He was half Israelite since his mother was a widow from the tribe of Naphtali. In fact, I know a lady named that. And his father had been a craftsman in bronze from Tyre.
Mm-hmm.
Hiram
mm-hmm
was extremely skillful and talented in any work in bronze and came to do all of the metalwork for King Solomon.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So it wasn't just
yes,
woodworking or whatever.
Yeah, Solomon, he picked the best. You know, he picked the craftsman, whether, you know, in this case it was, you know, the bronze and the metal, but, you know, you think about the craft and carpentry and woodwork and steelwork and all of that stuff. It's truly a craft. It's truly
now,
a craft. And so,
amen.
The one that gets me is that when we put the first question, when they was talking about question number one, how they
mm-hmm
were able to put those stones together without any
mm-hmm
type of hammer or anything. You
mm-hmm
somebody, you mentioned it, how everything was precisely done. Because that
mm-hmm
has to be precise to be able to stack these type of stones to where
yep
you don't need anything to put them together or to alter them.
Or,
me,
right, or to fix if something happened, like if they were
yeah
putting
so
it in place and a stone chips or something. God had
exactly
his hand all over that, and he made sure that no issues happened. Because we don't read about any problems. Oh, Lord, there was a delay because this didn't show up, or there was a delay because this was damaged. And none of that. Like, it came delivered perfectly. You know,
yeah,
and there were no issues. And that's nothing but the hand of the Lord making a an imperfect situation by our situation, by his standards.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. All right, so question number six. What is the quote-unquote fee, and what is it used for?
I had 23 to 26.
Correct. Yep.
Thank you.
You?
Then Hiram cast a great round basin 15 feet across from the rim to rim called the sea. It was 7.5 feet deep and about 45 feet in circumference. It was encircled just below its rim by two rows of decorative gourds. There were about 6 gourds per foot all the way around, and they were cast as part of the basin. Okay, wait. Okay. And the sea was placed on a base. The sea was placed on a base of 12 bronze oxen, all facing outward. 3 face north, 3 face west, 3 face south, 3 face east, and the sea rested on them. The walls of the sea were about 3 inches thick, and its rim flared out like a cup and resembled a water lily blossom. It could hold about 11,000 gallons of water. Amen?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
That's
so,
a lot of water, 11,000 gallons.
Yes. So 723 says the sea was an enormous tank designed and used for the priest's ceremonial washing. It stood in the temple court near the altar of burnt offerings. There the priest wash themselves before offering sacrifices or entering the temple. You could go back to Exodus 30:17-21 and read about that. So it needed to be big enough for a physical person. I don't know if they necessarily needed to immerse themselves, but it was big enough for them to get in there and get cleaned up what needed to be cleaned up after all of these sacrifices. So it wasn't just a little baby sink, you know, like it was none of that. It was huge. It was a tank. It was a tank. And so I didn't know what a gourd was, so I looked it up. And it says gourds are fruits that grow on a vine. They're fleshy, typically large fruit with a hard skin, some varieties of which are edible. Many gourds are turned into ornamentals, and some can be dried and used to make utensils, cups, bottles, scoops, ladles, fishnet floats, whistles, rattles, pipes, birdhouses, and any other useful object. So for us, if we were thinking about gourds, it would be like a pumpkin or a squash are like examples of gourds. And so I was looking at, like, how do you turn a pumpkin or a squash into something decorative?
Is that
and
big old thing?
That was amazing.
Right.
I know the Africans have something like that. They look like big old squashes.
Yeah.
And they turn them like it's an instrument. Or they be hanging different places. They put lights in them.
Yeah.
It's like a big old squash.
Yep, and that sounds like, what is a gourd? I'm like, Jesus, that sounds like something you poke into the back of an ox or something to make it go. But I'm like, I had to look that up. And I looked up pictures, and I was like, okay, I see. All right. Got it.
And you see them more in the fall around the Halloween time, different shapes and sizes.
Yes, that's when I saw the pictures. I was like, oh, that makes sense. I'm like, how do you try something like that? But, hey, they worked it out. Amen.
You eggplant.
So, right, things like that. Right, I was like, wow, okay, turning food into a birdhouse. Oh, hey, all right, go ahead, Jesus. Do your thing. Amen. All right, so question number 7. Describe the 10 water carts and their significance in the temple.
Okay, I have 7, 27 through 39.
Yes. Hi, Lolo.
Hey, I've been hollering all the time. Pastor didn't open up my mic. He going to get
it. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm going to play for him. Oh, Jesus. Lordy be. Okay, well, you are on now.
All right. 7:27-39. Read as follows. Hiram also made 10 bronze water carts, each 6 feet long, 6 feet wide, and 4.5 feet tall. They were constructed with side panels braced with crossbars. Both the panels and the crossbars were decorated with carved lions, oxen, and cherubim. Above and below the lions, the oxen were wreath decorations. Each of these carts had 4 bronze wheels and bronze axles. They were supporting posts for the bronze basin at the corners of the carts. These supports were decorated on each side with carvings of wreath. The top of each cart had a rounded frame for the basin. It projected 1.5 feet above the cart's top like a round pedestal, and its opening was 2.5 feet across. It was decorated on the outside with the carvings of wreath. The panels of the carts were square, not round. Under the panels were 4 wheels that were connected to axles that had been cast as one unit with the cart. The wheels were 2.25 feet in diameter and were similar to the chariot wheels. The axles, spokes, rims, and hubs were all cast from molten bronze. They had hubs back then, y'all.
All right, that's what I said.
There were handles at each of the 4 corners of the carts, and these two were cast as one unit with the cart. Around the top of each cart was a rim 9 inches wide. The corner supports and side panels were cast as one unit with the cart. Carvings of cherubim, lions, and palm trees decorated the panels, and the corner support wherever there was room, and there were reefs all around. All 10 carts were the same size and were made alike, for each was cast from the same mold. Hiram also made 10 smaller bronze.
Oh, my fault. Go ahead. I was thinking to stop at 37. Go ahead. You got two more.
Okay. Hiram also made 10 small bronze basins, one for each cart. Each basin was 6 feet across and could hold 220 gallons of water. He set 5 water carts on the south side of the temple and 5 on the north side. The great bronze basin was called the Sea, was placed near the southeast corner of the temple. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Amen. So they had that big old enormous sea tank next to these little water carts. And so the footnote says these 10 water carts held basins of water. The basins were used for washing the various parts of the animal sacrifices. The basins were movable so they could be used where needed. So, all right. That was pretty self-explanatory. So question number 8, who was to bring the Ark of the Covenant to the temple?
I got chapter 8.
What? Oh, go ahead.
Mm-hmm. I did 1 to 6.
Nope, too much.
Too many.
1 to 5?
Mm-hmm.
1 to 5, okay. That's why I hesitated, because it was in the middle of another paragraph.
Nope.
Yeah, she's feeling tricked today.
Solomon. Solomon.
Wait a minute. Go back, Mother. You got too many still.
Too many what?
Too many verses.
3 to 6?
Nope.
Mm-mm. And we just...
It's 1 to 2, isn't it?
It's 1 to 2. Yep, verses 1 and 2.
1 and 2.
Ew. Oh, my God.
This week, y'all not even ready.
Yes, because we knew we were coming back to you.
Yeah, we... Yeah, you showed through a wrench in this one.
Hey, I'm sorry, y'all. Y'all scared to just get 1 or 2 first.
Thank you very much.
Oh, my goodness. Yes, just 1 and 2.
Okay, let's go. Solomon then summoned to Jerusalem the elders of Israel and all of the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the ancestral families of the Israelites. They were to bring the Ark of the Lord's covenant to the temple from its location in the city of David, also known as Zion. So all of the men of Israel assembled before King Solomon at the annual festival of shelters, which is held in early autumn in the month of Ethanim.
Ethanim, yep, there we go, Ethanim, yep. Very good. So the footnote says Solomon gathered the people not just to dedicate the temple, but to rededicate themselves to God's service. Solomon could well be speaking these words to us today. And may you be completely faithful to the Lord our God. May you always obey his decrees and commands, just as you are doing today. And so that's why it's funny, because every time we have a service where the doors of the church are open and you have the opportunity to accept Christ, I'm like, I get saved at least twice a week. Oh. Definitely on Saturday and Sunday. I get saved every weekend, because my Mondays and Fridays sometimes don't quite go right. So I get saved at least twice a week on Saturdays and Sundays, just in case I missed out, didn't do something I needed to do. So I continue to, when I saw this word, rededicate, I just continue to rededicate myself and ask for to be saved about every Saturday and Sunday. So about 2, 4, 6, 8 times a month, just in case. Just to
you're not
myself.
By yourself.
See?
You're not by yourself.
Just in case, right?
Yes, indeed.
Another footnote says, what was the difference between the tabernacle and the temple, and why did the Israelites change from one to another? As a tent, the tabernacle was a portable place of worship designed for the people as they were traveling toward the promised land. The temple was a permanent place to worship God after the Israelites were at peace in their land. To bring the ark of the Lord's covenant to the temple signified God's actual presence there. So we know back in Exodus and Numbers and all of them, they was moving from here, there, and everywhere, had to pack it up, put it together, put it away, get the tribes, get the people, y'all come on, get this, get that, because they were moving on. But now, because the temple, if we think about it, the temple is permanent. You know, you got all this bronze, all this wood, you got window porches, we got, you know, sunrooms and swings, and we got all of this stuff. This is a permanent place for God to dwell. When the Ark of the Covenant came and got put in its place, that is the place where God was to dwell. Amen? All right. Question number 9. What was the blessing Solomon gave in the temple?
Oh, yeah.
I have 8:14 through 19.
Kind of, sort of, but you got one verse back and then two verses forward.
So you want me to go 12 through 18?
14, 19.
That's what I said, 14, 19.
No, I meant to say 14 to 21. 14 to 21.
Okay.
Yes. I'm sorry, wait. No, wait a minute. Okay, y'all, I'm tripping today. I'm looking at my footnote scripture. The answer is 12 to 21.
That's
what I said. 12 to 21.
Thank you. Okay. Thank you.
Yes. Good Lord. 12 to 21. That's the answer.
Thank you.
Okay, 8, 12 to 21.
Yes.
And it says, then Solomon prayed, O Lord, you have said that you would live in a thick cloud of darkness. Now I have built a glorious temple for you, a place where you can live forever. Then the king turned around to the entire community of Israel, standing. Wait a minute, my page is stuck. Oh, damn it. Standing before him, and he gave this blessing. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who has kept the promise he has made to my father David. For he told my father, from the day I brought my people Israel out of Egypt, I have never chosen a city among any of the tribes of Israel as a place where a temple should be built to honor my name. But I have chosen David to be king over my people Israel. Then Solomon said, my father David wanted to build his temple to honor the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, but the Lord told him, you wanted to build a temple to honor my name. Your intentions is good, but you are not the one to do it. One of your own sons will build a temple to honor me. Amen.
Amen.
Keep going, Lo.
Nah.
Okay. Keep going.
And now the Lord has fulfilled the promise he made, for I have become the king of my father's place. And now I sit on the throne of Israel, just as the Lord promised, and I have built the temple to honor the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. And I have prepared a place there for the ark, which contains the covenant that the Lord made with our ancestors when he brought them out of Egypt. Amen.
There we go. Amen. 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 So the footnote for 18, I'm sorry, verse 8, y'all, I am tripping today. Verse 8, 15 to 21. It says, for 480 years after Israel's escape from Egypt, God did not ask his people to build a temple for him. Instead, he emphasized the importance of his presence among them and their need for spiritual leaders. It is easy to think of a building as the focus of God's presence and power. But God chooses and uses people to do his work. Building or enlarging our place of worship may be necessary, but it should never take priority over developing spiritual leaders. So this is a organization versus organism type of situation. The organization is the church building itself. The organism is the people. And we know that God dwells in us. So if you want to say who's the church, the people, we're the church. So, and here we are. This is 2021. We've been a year in a pandemic. And guess what we ain't physically been in? A church building in 12 months. But guess what?
Yeah.
We ain't missed a service. We ain't missed a Saturday worship service, which wasn't in person anyway. But Sundays, we have not missed a Sunday service. We smoothly transitioned like butter from the church building to the Blog Talk Radio, and we have not missed a beat. So there's no truer statement than this statement here, that God chooses to use his people to do the work. We think that we can keep God in a building, and yes, when we go to church, because where two or more are gathered, there I am. So you get a bunch of people in a church or in a building, and yes, church may break out, but when we all, you know, disperse and go to our individual homes and go on about our business, we are the church. The Lord still dwells in us. Just because we're not physically there saving each other that's already saved, we don't stop doing the work of the Lord just because we're not physically in a church. So the organization, yes, it matters, but it's the organism, the person, that's even more important. And so that's what we have to focus on, and that's why the Lord said what he said to Solomon. Amen?
All right, Evangelist Crump. Evangelist Crump.
All right. Question number 10. What promise did God make to David that Solomon mentioned in his prayer?
I had chapter 8:25-26.
Go back a couple verses, and you can stop at 26.
Oh, start at 22. Okay. Let me make sure I got this right. Yeah. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the entire community of Israel. He lifted his hands toward heaven, and he prayed. O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in all of heaven, above or on the earth below. You keep your covenant, and you show unfailing love to all who walk before you in the wholehearted devotion. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. You made that promise with your own mouth, and with your own hands you fulfilled it today. And now, O Lord God of Israel, carry out the additional promise you made to your servant David, my father. For you said to him, if your descendants guard their behavior and faithfully follow me, as you have done, one of them will always sit on the throne of Israel. Now, O God of Israel, fulfill this promise to your servant David, my father. Amen?
Amen. Amen. So 8:24 right. Footnote says Solomon was referring to the promise God had made David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 15, that one of David's sons would build the temple. And so if we look at this prayer and we listen, we see that Solomon has consistently referred back, when he's talking to the Lord, he has consistently referred back to the promise that the Lord made his father, David, and that Solomon is now seeing it actually happen. That's like when Pastor tells us when we pray, you know, we get so concerned about how we're praying and what we're praying, but simply pray the Lord's word back to him. And the Lord knows when you first start off praying that you're not going to do that. So our spirit, we are ordained as individuals to speak to the Lord in the way in which he's created us. Our personalities are all different. So the way that we talk to the Lord should be how we're talking to our best friend or talking to, you know, our kids or maybe somebody who we're not reprimanding, someone who you have a relationship with and want to build a relationship with. And we don't come to each other with all these fancy V's and dials and dies. And we don't speak the King's English. We speak some of us can barely speak regular English. So the Lord is not looking, okay, for all of this extra unnecessary, because it doesn't make us any more holy when we do that.
Exactly.
God wants you to talk to him just as who you are. So, but just like Pastor has told us all the time, when you pray God's word back to him, then you say, Lord, you said, Lord, you said, Lord, you said. And we've come across that already a couple of times in these last couple chapters where Solomon has told the Lord, do what you told my father David you would do. I see you now doing what you told my father David you would do. You said, you told my father David that if we did this, that or the other, that one of his kids will always sit in the throne. You know what I'm saying? So he was giving God his praise, letting the Lord know, I know the promises you made to my father, and I see them now coming to fruition. Talk about a faith builder. Seeing the Lord do something through you that he promised your father or your grandfather or whatever the case may be, that's a humongous faith builder, because that's one thing to let you know that the Lord gonna keep his word. He's gonna keep his promise, and he's gonna do what he said. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So question number 11. What verses in Solomon's prayer reminds us of what we say today, which is our 1 John 1:9?
Oh yeah, okay. Let me see what they get on this one. No?
I had 8:48-51.
Nope. Go backwards.
Okay, I had 34-36.
All right. Somebody got something else?
Oh, we take it.
Between 36 and 51. I mean 48.
Actually, it's verses 33 and 34.
Oh, my God. Come on.
I'm so proud of y'all. Y'all are so prepared tonight. And y'all getting curveballs left and right. I'm so proud.
Hold on. You know what? I got 33 to 34, but then I did put 33 to 36. Yeah, because
yep.
I had two answers for the same one. Okay,
yep.
Yeah.
Yep.
I feel better.
Very good.
Now.
33 and 34. All right. Right there.
Could you read?
Yes, ma'am. If your people Israel are defeated by their enemies because they have sinned against you, and if they turn to you and acknowledge your name and pray to you here in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and return to his land. Then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people, Israel, and return them to this land you gave their ancestors. Amen?
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. So when I was reading that, that sounds just like, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness or wickedness. So when I read that, I was like, that sounds like something we, you know, if your people Israel are defeated by their enemies because they have sinned against you, and if they turn to you and acknowledge your name and pray to you here in the temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sins of the people and return them to this land you gave their ancestors. So the footnote says, after Solomon's reign, the people continually turned away from God. The rest of the kingdom era is a vivid fulfillment of Solomon's description in these verses. As a result of the people's sin, God let them be overrun by enemies several times. Then, in desperation, they cried out to God for forgiveness, and God restored them. That's still happening today. We still running amok, running here, running there, running everywhere. Realize we ran into a brick wall. We like, ooh, what we thought was over here is not quite over here. We turn back to Jesus and be like, Jesus, help me. I'm sorry. Get me together. Get me from this brick wall over here. And so he forgives us, and he restores us, and he puts us back on the right path. It's exactly what we do now. That's why when I read that, I was like, that sounds like 1 John 1:9. And that's how that became a question. Amen? Amen. So question number 12. What blessing did Solomon pronounce over the congregation of Israel?
That would be chapter 8, 54
mm-hmm.
to 61.
My man.
Yes, I am.
I got 56 to 60. No, I got 56 to 60, but you can read what you have, Oliver, because we're only a verse off on each hand.
All right.
So it's all good.
Hey,
I love how you
negotiate.
Dedication of the temple. When Solomon finished making these prayers and petitions to the Lord, he stood up in front of the altar of the Lord, where he had been kneeling with his hands raised towards heaven. He stood and in a loud voice blessed the entire congregation of Israel. Praise the Lord who has given the rest of his people Israel, just as he promised. Not one word has failed of all the wonderful promises he has gave to his servant Moses. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our ancestors. May he never leave us or abandon us. May he give us the desire to do his will in everything and to obey all of his commandments, decrees, and regulations that he gave our ancestors. And may these words I prayed in the presence be before him constantly, day and night, so that the Lord our God may give justice to me and to his people, Israel, according to each day needs. Then people all over the earth will know that the Lord alone is God. There is no other. And may you be completely faithful to the Lord our God. May you always obey his decrees and commands, and just as you are doing today. Amen.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. So,
thank you very much.
Footnotes. Yes, yes. Thank you, sir. Footnotes for 56, verses 56 through 60 says, Solomon praised the Lord and prayed for the people. His prayers can be a pattern for our prayers. He had five basic requests. One, for God's presence in verse 57. Two, for the desire to do God's will in everything, verse 58. Three, for the desire and ability to obey God's decrees and commands, that's also in 58. Four, for help with each day's needs, verse 59. And five, for the spread of God's kingdom to the entire world, verse 60. These prayer requests are just as important today. When you pray for your church or family, you can make the same request to God. Now, I remember it's been a couple years, but Minister Janice taught a class, Fervent. And we read the book, and she gave us an acronym for the word pray. So P, of course, is your praise that you give to God, acknowledging who he is, giving him worship, yes, praising his name. And then we have the R, which is to repent, which is to confess your sins, because we know God does not hear sinners. And so once you acknowledge God for who he is, you want to confess your sins and let him know that you need him and because you're a sinner. So at that point in time, you confess your sins. We already know that 1 John 1:9 thing is done. All sins are, you know, forgiven, forgotten, and the curtain is open, and now you and the Lord can sit down and talk. So A means ask. Make your request known. Let the Lord know what you want. Make your request known to him. And then Y says it's either yes or yield to the will of God. You know, you made your request known to him, but you also need to let him know, even like Jesus said when he was praying in the garden before he went to the cross, Lord, if there is any other way, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. So when we pray, we like, Lord, look, I need $1 million in my bank account. I need these kids to quit being crazy. I need you to make me rich so I can retire immediately. But nevertheless, Lord, however you want it to happen, your will be done. You know, so that's kind of what this is in a short form for us, to just give God his praise, acknowledge who he is, confess your sins and repent, make your request known to him, and then say yes. Like Pastor plays a song, I'll say yes, Lord, to your will, Lord. You know, I'll say yes to you. And so when we yield to the Lord, we know that whatever it is that he has for us is going to prosper when we say yes. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
All right.
Amen.
Did
you get the $1 million?
No, I didn't. If I did, I promise y'all we're going to eat. we
get me new boots to go to work.
Yeah, I can get you something. I get you some boots. No problem. I give everybody a little handout. No problem. Question number 13. What did the Lord say to Solomon when he appeared to him the second time?
Okay. Chapter 9. I did 1 through 9.
Yes.
I'm sorry. Did 10 to 9. Is that right? No,
nope.
I'm sorry. I did 1 to 9.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Sorry about that. I'm doing the U now.
That's
huh?
All right. That's, I know. Oh, my God.
So Solomon finished building the temple of the Lord as well as the royal palace. He completed everything he had planned to do. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time, as he had done before at Gibeon. The Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your petition. I have set this temple apart to be holy, this place you have built where my name will be honored forever. I will always watch over it, for it is dear to my heart. As for you, if you will follow me with the integrity and godliness as David your father did, obeying all my commandments, decrees, and regulations, then I will establish the throne of your dynasty over Israel forever. For I made this promise to your father David. One of your descendants will always sit on the throne of Israel. But if you or your descendants abandon me and disobey the commandments and decrees I have given you, and if you serve and worship other gods, then I will uproot Israel from this land that I have given them. I will reject this temple that I have made holy to honor my name. I will make Israel an object of mockery and ridicule among the nations. And though this temple is impressive now, all who pass by will be applauded and will grasp in honor. They will ask, why did the Lord do such terrible things to this land and to this temple? And the answer will be, because his people abandoned the Lord, their God, who brought their ancestors out of Egypt, and they worshiped other gods instead of and bowed down to them. This is why the Lord has brought all of these disasters on them.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Yep, amen. Excuse me. So we know that the first time that the Lord had appeared to Solomon was back in chapter 3, well, where there was a conversation that was going on, and, you know, Solomon and the Lord were talking, and then Solomon, right around verse 15, it says, then back in chapter 3, it says, then Solomon woke up and realized it had been a dream. So this wasn't the first time that the Lord had appeared to Solomon having a conversation with him about this situation. But in this one, it talks about Solomon's greatness and downfall. So we're getting into that whole what didn't happen. Not good. Amen. Question number 14. What did Solomon give to Hiram after the temple and palace were complete?
That's chapter 9, 10 through 14.
Yes.
Hey, chapter 9.
Hi, Kurt. Hey, meow.
Hey, Kat.
Hey. Yeah. It took, 2:14 says, it took Solomon 20 years to build the Lord's temple and his own royal palace. At the end of that time, he gave 20 towns in the land of Galilee to King Hiram of Tyre. Hiram had previously provided all the cedar and cypress timber and gold that Solomon had requested. But when Hiram came from Tyre, or Tyre, he seen the towns Solomon had given him, he was not at all pleased with them. What kind of towns are these, my brother, he asked. So Hiram called that area Kabal, which means worthless, as it is still known today. Nevertheless, Hiram paid Solomon 9,000 pounds of gold. Amen.
Lord have mercy. Amen. So when you read the footnotes for 11 through 14, it says, well, now I read this and I was like, well, hold up, Solomon. This your boy. He hooked you up because he knew your dad. And he's like, oh, that's my boy David's son. He king now? Oh, let me see what he needs. So it says, was Solomon being unfair to Hiram? It is not clear from these verses whether Solomon gave these towns to Hiram or they were collateral until he could repay Hiram for the gold he had borrowed. Second Chronicles, which we are not there yet, chapter 8, verses 1 through 2, implies that the towns were returned to Solomon. In either case, Hiram probably preferred a piece of land on the coast more suitable for trade. The name he gave these cities, Kabul, sounds like the Hebrew word for worthless. In the end, Hiram was repaid many times over through his trade partnerships with Solomon, 2 Chronicles 9, 10, and 21, because Phoenicia was on friendly terms with Israel and dependent on it for grain and oil. Hiram's relationship with Solomon was more important than a feud over some cities. So Hiram was like, all right, we're going to name these Kabul. They're pretty worthless. But the long-term relationship that they had seems to have been more profitable and paid off for Hiram than this just a little bit. We're not really sure, like it says, if it was collateral for everything. But needless to say, it seemed like it probably all worked out. And it was a good lesson there. Don't let little things come between your relationship with people. Like, that's what that was right there. Hiram could have really been mad about that. But, like, you know what? I'm done with you. I'm about to tear this temple down. I'm about to get all my stuff back. You can't have nothing. He didn't even do that. He was like, okay, well, I'm going to let this slide.
Yeah, that's a new generation. But,
yeah. Like, I'm going to right. But he was like,
he ain't running like me and your dad used to do. You with this new stuff.
Right. You like, you know, like, I look, he just let it go. Like, okay, it's not, you, I feel like you kind of played me. I'm not really sure. But if I play this right and keep my relationship, I'm going to end up being more profitable because the partnership that we have is going to be what's going to be most important. So that's what seems like it ended up being, and that ended up working out. So that's perfect. So question number 15, why did the Queen of Sheba visit Solomon, and how did she react? Did she come bearing gifts, and did she receive any gifts in return?
Man, okay. No.
I have chapter 10. Oh, go ahead. Somebody was answering.
No, I thought it was you.
Okay. I had chapter 10. Oh, my God. Verses 1 through 13.
Yes, and you've been dying to read a bunch of verses, so here you go.
No, I haven't. I've been trying to have an answer to it. You know how you do
there
it.
You go. Yes, there you go, right there.
Oh, yeah, no, somebody can read. I'm just saying.
You're going to read it. You're going to read it. You answered it, you're going to read it. You got it. Go ahead.
When the Queen of Sheba heard of Solomon's fame, which brought honor to the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She arrived in Jerusalem with a large group of attendants and a great caravan of camels loaded with spices, large quantities of gold and precious jewels. When she met with Solomon, she talked with him about everything she had on her mind. Solomon had answers for all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the queen to explain to her. When the Queen of Sheba realized how very wise Solomon was, and when she saw the palace he had built, she was overwhelmed. She was also amazed at the food on his tables, the organization of his officials, their splendid clothing, the cupbearer, and the burnt offering Solomon made at the temple of the Lord. She exclaimed to the king, "Everything I heard in my country about your achievements and wisdom. I didn't believe what was said until I arrived here and saw it with my own eyes. In fact, I had not heard the half of it. Your wisdom and prosperity are far beyond what I was told. How happy your people must be. What a privilege for your officials to stand here day after day, listening to your wisdom. Praise the Lord your God, who delights in you and has placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king so you can rule with justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king a gift of 9,000 pounds of gold, great quantity of spices, and precious jewels. Never again were so many spices brought in as those the Queen of Sheba had. Sheba gave to King Solomon. In addition, Hiram's ship brought gold from Ophir, and they also brought rich cargoes of red sandalwood and precious jewels. The king used the sandalwood to make railings for the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, and to construct lyres and harps for the musicians. Never before or since has there been such a supply of sandalwood. King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba whatever she asked for besides all the customary gifts he had so generously given. Then she and all her attendants returned to their own land. Amen?
Amen. Yep. So the answer is, yep, she came bearing gifts, and she also went on home with a whole bunch of gifts because Solomon gave her whatever she asked for. So The footnotes for 1 through 5 says, the Queen of Sheba came to see for herself if everything she had heard about Solomon was true. Contests using riddles or proverbs were often used to test wisdom. The queen may have used some of these as she questioned Solomon. When she realized the extent of his riches and wisdom, she was overwhelmed and no longer questioned his power or wisdom. No longer a competitor, she became an admirer. Her experience was repeated by many kings and foreign dignitaries who paid honor to Solomon. But ain't that how I go, though? You know, you see somebody and you like, but let me ask this person some questions, because they coming in with all of this stuff, and I don't know what the dealio is. But once you get your questions answered, you're like, oh, okay. It's like
he over here balling.
Right. Illumination.
He making it rain like, over there.
Yes. He was like, okay, we good. So she got gifts, and she went on home, and her questions were answered, and she got whatever she wanted, plus whatever else she wanted. Amen? Because Solomon had it like that. Amen? But we knew from back some chapters where the Lord, he asked for wisdom and understanding, and the Lord told him, I will give you riches and fame. So you got people coming from all over the place coming to see what you about. And that's what the Lord told him he would give him. Even though Solomon didn't ask for that, the Lord told him that that's what he was going to give him. And so that's what's up. Amen? All right.
Amen. But
some questions?
I read that twice, and I was just thinking about when he was putting all that stuff together. And I guess that had to be so unique because he used each tribe in different ways. So I guess, you know, all his little guards had their uniforms on.
Yep.
All the doormen had some pretty shields and helmets.
Yep.
And everything's run like a fine oil machine, like he just put a whole organization, you know, think of a hotel,
absolutely.
You know, everybody
absolutely
on point.
On point, absolutely. And we know we learned some books ago, and well, I specifically remember when I was teaching the Book of Numbers, how specific every single thing is, how God is a God of order. He is a God of completion. This is how I want it. This is how it's going to be. And like I said, certain tribes were responsible for this, certain tribes were responsible for that. And I believe somebody had a question, and Pastor O had jumped in there saying, I think it was Deacon Eric who asked, how is it that all of this moving around with these tents and all of this stuff, how people didn't come across each other? And they didn't. The Lord had it so that because nobody could look upon what the other people were moving, the Lord had it timed, and it was done so perfectly that nobody came across anybody. Nobody could see what anybody else was doing. So it's just like Solomon with the organization, everything, like you said, like a hotel, like the finest hotel that you can go to, the doorman on point, the receptionist on point, front desk on point, everybody's on point, and it just runs, like you said, like a well-oiled machine, and that's exactly what was going on. Amen.
So he was like a professional. He had skills, and he was using his gifts and talents.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, but see,
that's what
God said. You know, you don't have to worry about witches because of his wisdom.
Yeah.
You know, and with his design, you remember back when God gave the other ones to design the tent, it was well manufactured. But Solomon pretty much designed this himself with God's wisdom.
Everything in order. Everything in order. Amen?
Okay.
All right. Eric, you got something?
No, I ain't got nothing to say. I'm quiet for the night.
You quiet? Oh, okay, my fault. Okay, I'm sorry. Question number 16. Describe the vast amount of Solomon's wealth and splendor.
Okay.
Number 10.
14 through 23. Oh, go ahead.
22.
Uh-oh. Go ahead, three.
I have 14, 20.
What you got, Lord?
14 through 29.
Yes, ma'am.
I have that. I have a slash mark to go to 29, but I wasn't sure. I have 14, dash 23, then a slash mark, 29.
That's y'all last super long answer.
Thank you.
Okay, it reads, okay, starts on the next page. They just stuck again. I don't know why they're working on me tonight.
That's all right.
Each year, Solomon received about 25 tons of gold. This did not include the additional revenue he received from the merchants and traders, all the kings of Arabia and the governors of the land. King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold, each weighing more than 15 pounds. He also made 300 smaller shields of hammered gold, each weighing nearly 4 pounds. The king placed these shields in the palace of the forest of Lebanon. Then the king made a huge throne, decorated it with ivory and overlaid it with gold. The throne had 6 steps and a rounded back. There were armrests on both sides of the seat, and the figure of a lion stood on each side of the throne. There were also 12 other lions, one standing on each end of the 6 steps. No other throne in the world could be compared with it. All of King Solomon's drinking cups were solid gold, as were all the utensils in the palace of the forest of Lebanon. They were not made of silver, for all silver was considered worthless in Solomon's day. The king had a fleet of trading ships of Tarshish that sailed with Hiram's fleet once every 3 years. The ships returned loaded with gold, silver, ivory,
Eight?
Lord,
animal eight.
I thought it was going to be some more stone. Not gorilla.
Eight and peacock. Mm-hmm. So King Solomon became richer and wiser than any other king on earth. People from every nation came to consult him to hear the wisdom God had given him. Year after year, everyone who visited brought him gifts of silver and gold, clothing, weapons, spices, horses, and mules. Solomon built up a huge force of chariots and horses. He had 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horses. He stationed some of them in the chariot cities and some near him in Jerusalem. The king made silver as plentiful in Jerusalem as a stone. And valuable cedar timber was as common as the sycamore fig tree that grows in the foothills of Judah. Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt and from Lycia. The king's traders acquired them from Cilicia at the standard price. At that time, chariots from Egypt could be purchased for 600 pieces of silver and a horse for 150 pieces of silver. They were then exported to the king of the Hittites and the king of Aram. Amen?
Amen. 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 So, footnote for 14, it says, when Solomon asked for wisdom, we just spoke about this, God promised him riches and honor as well. These verses just show just how extensive his wealth became. Israel was no longer a second-rate nation, but at the height of its power and wealth. Solomon's riches became legendary. Great leaders came from many nations to listen to Israel's powerful king. Jesus would later refer to Solomon in all of his glory, and that's in Matthew 6:29. Also, in verse 23, it says, why does the Bible place so much emphasis on Solomon's material possessions? In the Old Testament, riches were considered tangible evidence of God's blessings. prosperity was seen as a proof of right living. In the book of Ecclesiastes, which I actually teach, and Job, which I actually teach the first 15 chapters of that, this concept is placed in a broader perspective. In ideal conditions, people prosper when God runs their lives, but prosperity is not guaranteed. Wealth does not prove that a person is living right before God, and poverty does not indicate sin. In fact, a greater evidence that a person is living for God is the presence of suffering and persecution. There's some scriptures there for you to refer to. The most important treasure is not earthly, but heavenly. There's some scriptures there too. The gift of greatest worth has no price tag. It is the gift of salvation freely offered by God. And so we do tend to think the more stuff we have, the more blessed we are. But that's not, it's just simply not true. Sometimes the less you have, the more blessed you realize you actually are, because at the end of the day, when you die, you're going to leave everything you got or didn't have behind. And what you earned in heaven, your treasure, that's what matters. Amen. And so there is a footnote for 10:26 through 11:3. You guys can refer back to that at a later time. So we asked for question 16. So question 17, what things did Solomon do that turned him away from God? Now, we done had a huge shift. First, he getting all this stuff. We done read a whole section of how awesome and how wealthy and all the splendor. And now we at what things did Solomon do that turned him away from God? Oh, how quickly the table.
Man and
be.
Women.
That's going to be number 11. We're going to go to
1 through 8.
Yes, ma'am. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. He married women from Moab, Ammon, Edom, Sidon, and from among the Hittites. The Lord had clearly instructed the people of Israel, you must not marry them, because they will turn your hearts to their gods. Yet Solomon insisted on loving them anyway. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. And in fact, they did turn his heart away from the Lord. In Solomon's old age, they turned his heart to worship other gods instead of being completely faithful to the Lord his God, as his father David had been. Solomon worshiped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. In this way, Solomon did what was evil in the Lord's sight. He refused to follow the Lord completely as his father David had done. On the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, he even built a pagan shrine for Shamash, the detestable god of Moab, and another for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. Solomon built such shrines for all his foreign wives to use for burning incense and sacrificing to their gods.
Lord have mercy. So now I have footnotes for 11:2, 11:3, and 11:4, but for the sake of time, we're not going to really elaborate too much on those. It does speak about how Solomon had clear instructions from God not to marry women from foreign nations. He chose to disregard God's commands. Well, we already know once we disregard what God say, it's downhill from there. So y'all can read them footnotes and really find out how far down the roller coaster went down the hill. Amen. Question number 18. How did Solomon anger the Lord, and what did the Lord say?
See, that's 11.
The Lord was very angry with Solomon, for his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. He had warned Solomon specifically about worshiping other gods, but Solomon did not listen to the Lord's command. So now the Lord said to him, since you have not kept my covenant and have disobeyed my decrees, I will surely fear the kingdom, surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your servants. But for the sake of your father David, I will not do this while you are still alive. I will take the kingdom away from your son, and even so, I will not take away the entire kingdom. I will let him be king of one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, my chosen city. Amen.
Oh, my. Amen. Right. Amen. So I need you guys to read the footnotes for verses 9 and 10 and 11 through 13. Of course, we can't. I mean, there's so many conversations in that. And we'll be on here for another 2 hours. So just read that, because in one paragraph we read about wisdom and splendor and all these riches, and now he's not acting right. All right, so read those footnotes. And then the last question, question number 19. How long did Solomon rule, and who became king after his death?
Oh, I'm all over that one, like I was just saying. 41 and 42.
Yes.
Verse 41 and 42.
41 and 43.
I mean, yeah, 43. My bad. I got it down. Yeah. The rest of the events of Solomon's reign, including all his deeds and his wisdom, are recorded in the book of the Acts of Solomon. Solomon ruled in Jerusalem over all Israel for 40 years. When he died, he was buried in the city of David, named for his father. Then his son Rehoboam became the king.
Yes. Amen. So just in the first 11 chapters, we get a new king, the rise of a king, the splendor, riches, wisdom of a king, the downfall and death of a king. I mean, I don't want to get on that ride at no amusement park. But needless to say, you know, God will give you what you ask for. He'll even give you what you don't ask for. But at the end of the day, if you don't do with it what he tells you to do, you can't disregard the word of the Lord. Amen? All right.
That's true.
We can't disregard what God said.
They all came from good stock, because David was like, God just blessed everybody because of David. He spelled them and everything because of David.
Yes.
David. The man.
And it's not like Solomon was ignorant of what the Lord had done for David. He was not unaware of what was done. You know, if we don't have people to tell us about what happened with our ancestors and go back in our history, we simply don't know. But in this case, Solomon was fully aware of the promises that were made to his father. We talked about it multiple times today.
Right.
So when Solomon turned around and did, I mean, the Lord has been telling people, do not get over there with them people. They're going to, since Genesis,
right?
Okay, since the beginning, he has been telling them, don't get over there with them. They're going to turn y'all away from me, and you're going to mess around and be sitting up with the thumb in your mouth, because I done beat you down and took everything you got. Well, Solomon,
you got all the wisdom. You got all the wisdom to lead, but you don't know how to deal with women.
That's right. And ain't that something how it is when you know super smart people? You know, people, they super smart. They real, real book smart, but they ain't got common sense. You can go all day long, but you won't have enough common sense.
You know, so much came back to my mind. And I was looking at it, and I know I have, I don't know if I'm saying that, you know, I prejudge or I assume some things, but I see some pastors that get caught up.
Hold on, you guys. You know, Pastor O got to give us for Wednesday.
Yeah, so I see some pastors get up the same way. They let the women go leading the church and a lot of things, and they go to trying to protect, you know, and try to get back and tears it all apart.
Yep. Absolutely. Yes. Oh, absolutely. Absolutely.
I better let Pastor O give us for Wednesday.
Yeah.
Wednesday.
Yeah.
Like Ali say, I'm all over that.
What you talking about? Right. Saturday night, okay.
I'm all over that.
This was really good. Like, I literally have, like, I could do, like, a whole other hour on just the stuff that I read. So it's good that class was over, like, 5 minutes ago. So, yep. You're right. I'm gonna pray us out that way. I ain't gotta say nothing else. Thank y'all for being in the
community. Let me get Wednesday night. Wednesday night we're gonna be doing the Great White Throne of Judgment. Or the Great White Throne of Judgment. Yes, that's where every not us. Christians not going there, but we wanna read it so it can get us fired up so we can go out, amen, and get somebody else. Amen. I just want to say I really, really enjoyed the class tonight and learned a whole lot. And before we cut out, something real quick. Go to, where are we at, 1 Kings? Go to 1 Kings.
Mm-hmm.
Go to chapter 8. And, let's see. Where is that at? Look at verse 35 to 36. Now, listen to this and think about when and who this actually happened to. It happened to a king, and there was a certain prophet that actually called on this word to make it happen. Mm-hmm. If the skies are shut up, and there's no rain because your people have sinned against you, and if they pray toward this temple and acknowledge your name and turn from their sins because you have punished them, then hear from heaven and forgive their sins of your servants, your people Israel. Teach them to follow the right path and send rain on your land that you have given your people as their special possession. Now, what prophet, I'll give you a big hint, what prophet actually called this passage into existence, into being?
Elijah.
There you go.
Elijah. Oh, right.
Elijah
right.
prayed.
Yes. With
and
the
it
dew
did
and
not
stuff.
Rain
yeah.
for three and yeah. a half years. And then Elijah prayed. Now, this is what I mean when I say, know God's word. See, if you just read over there, I think it's King 17 with Elijah. If you just read that, you'll say, wow, that happened. Elijah prayed and God stopped it from raining. And then he prayed again and God started it to rain. What he did is what you were talking about a little while ago when you were saying you need to pray like Solomon prayed, pray back to God what God have already said, calling him to do what he already said he would do. And so Israel sinned under Ahab and Jezebel, and the rain got cut off. And if you're an agrarian society, a farmer, that's a big problem, okay? And they ain't having no sprinkler systems, okay? Elijah prayed this word to God, and the rain stopped. And then Elijah prayed the latter part, the B part of verse 38 to God, and the rain started back up again. Amen. Just didn't want y'all to miss that. And every other thing, if there's a famine in the land, there will be a famine in the land. And in the future, in verse 41, the foreigners come. Nebuchadnezzar is definitely coming. And then God is going to take them off to distant lands and keep them there for 70 years. So everything that Solomon prayed over here in this prayer will happen to Israel. They will fall right into everything that he prayed about over here. And notice at the end of every pronouncement of what's going to happen in the future, he also said, but when they get their head right and turn towards your house and seek you out, hear their prayers and forgive them. And then if you read it all, like you said a little while ago, God keeps his word. So if you know what God's word is and you see what your situation in your life is, you reach back for that word and you tell God, you said. And if you can't figure it out at all, just say, Lord, I have a huge care, and I don't care that I'm going to cast it on you because you said, cast my cares on you because you care for me. Amen. Just didn't want you to miss that. So Wednesday night, Great White Throne Judgment. We've taken part in the first resurrection. We don't have nothing to fear, amen, from the second death, which is eternal separation from God. Okay, Chris.
Pastor, would you pray for me? I do go for my procedure to my legs on tomorrow afternoon at 2:30. So keep me in your prayers, please.
Well, let us pray. Lord God, our Father, we give thanks tonight and we praise your holy name. Father, we come boldly and confidently before you because we're only doing what you told us to do. You said don't worry about nothing. Instead, pray about everything. Tell you what we need and remember how many times you delivered us before. So, Father, we're asking that you give the doctor special skills. We're asking that you let them see their way, find their way, know exactly what to do, get success, and then bring restoration and complete restore mother back to a better quality of life, much better health. Let these days, these last days, be her best days. In Jesus' name, we pray and give you thanks already for what you know. We know you're going to do. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mary.
That's exactly what I was going to say. Pastor stole my prayer. Lord, in the
song.
Just continue
it then. I was like, oh, wow, look at that prayer floating around in Crystal Head. Snatch up.
Yeah, let me get that.
Well, then all you got to do is just say, wow, and it'd be over.
Wow. Amen.
Hey, we all
praise
over that.
Praise the Lord.
Brother Ali.
Yeah. Well, I miss you guys. I'm so glad to hear your voices and glad y'all participated. Y'all done got y'all Jesus in for today, so now you can go on about your day.
Oh, yeah, really, really important. Really, really important. This is really important. All joking aside, Street Outlaws is on.
It's on. Praise God. What?
Praise God.
I just turned it
Hallelujah.
On. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hey, and I said Pastor didn't push the button. I wasn't in the host queue.
Oh.
I was up there answering questions.
Jesus, I take that forgiveness that I asked for back. It was Lolo's fault. It wasn't my fault. It was Lolo's fault.
I had switched phones. I guess he said, I don't know who's my dog.
I yield back my forgiveness.
Lord have mercy.
Yeah, see, Crystal, you ain't right. I know. All the rest
That's
of us,
I
mean. We okay, but she ain't
If
right.
you don't get them off my table, I'm just
fine. Oh, Jesus, Lolo, all right.
Ooh, I thought that was Baby Holy Ghost. That sounded like Baby Holy Ghost. I thought I had my feet on some.
No, it's not.
Get your feet off that table. We ain't on that table.
He sent me a phone in hot clothes on the table I just waxed.
Lord,
please, son. Who's
going down to get them
coats? Hell, Lord.
Lord,
I'm going to play a song. I'm going to go down. I'm going to show you, girl. All right,
y'all. Love you guys.
Love you, too.
Love you.
Yep.
Good night.
All right. Yep.
Thank
Bye.
You.
Good night.
Bye.
So far.
Thank you.
You're the sunshine.
Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Jesus,
that's
like, do you hear them saying good night,
song,
goodbye, and all
right.
that stuff? Ain't you going to play a song?
Play a song.
That's what I'm waiting for.
We got yellow.
I'm waiting to hear you off cue.
Jesus say, y'all, too much? Wait a minute, Jesus talking about me, too? I'll see y'all later.
Woo, bye, Pastor.
something. I know them dudes you mess with usually be frontin'. All I gotta do is call his name, he coming. No taxin', all action, what you need from him. He'll provide anything you need, if you just believe. All it takes is faith the size of a mustard seed, and you can reach any goal that you trying to reach. My plug love stretch far away beyond the streets. No petty-ish, my plug on that heavy-ish. Think Sosa mixed with Ox off that belly-ish. Yeah, I know you like the sound of that. Been searching around for that, you on my head, trying to see where I found him at. It was early one Sunday morning. I was down on my luck and plenty storms kept forming, just trying to find a way. I prayed to God to see better days. Then he told me that he got me, I'm forever straight. You look around, you need that love. Got many blessings and they from him above. Because I quit hustling, slanging them drugs. You ask why? Don't need for bucks, all he need is your trust for you to praise him when you get back up. Now I've been getting up with God about a year straight, and everything been smooth, yeah, I've been straight. He ain't never told me no, maybe just wait. And he always been on time, he never been late. Sometimes when I be tripping and get impatient, he made me realize I'm winning cause of his greatness. He said his grace and his mercy endure forever. If I repent of all my sins, he'll forgive whatever that I did in my past, knowing it wasn't right. If I turn away from sin, he'll give me a new life. So I tried him out, it only made sense. Now I'm on the ground for Jesus and I can't quit. The devil want me to fall and yeah, I may slip, but God wrap his arms around me so I can't trip. Now when I go out in the world, his blessings are with me so I can let my light shine. That's just the God in me and you could be the same way and have the same faith, but you gotta change cause me, I ain't the same Dre. It won't happen overnight or all in one day, but he's able by the children, man, my God don't play. So is you down with it? What you trying to do? You wanna call him up? Well, this is how you do it. Get down on your knees and keep your head to the sky. Make a promise to the world that you gon' serve God. You look around, you need that love. Got many blessings and they from him above. Because I quit hustling, slanging them drugs. You ask why? Don't need for bucks, all he need is your trust for you to praise him when you get back up.